This evening our subject is Rallying to the Berean Ministry, segment number 7. All the agencies of Berean Memorial Church are biblically oriented to giving people God's divine viewpoint wisdom as found in Scripture. That is biblical, that is what local churches are for, and that is usually one of the poorest things that they do. Letting people know what God thinks. Not what preachers think, not what influential people think, not what people of the world think, but what the Word of God says, thus saith the Lord. And for this reason, all the agencies and departments of Berean Memorial Church Ministry are worth supporting in order to preserve them. They are worth participating in. They are worth supporting them. Some months ago, one person came up to me, a lady came up to me, really kind of excited. She said, "I hear you're going to cancel the evening service from now on." Well, I said, the way the attendance is going, there might not be any purpose in continuing it. And of course, that's always true. You want to kill something, don't go to it. Treat it with indifference. Now, the basic principle of the Berean Memorial Church, which we should be supporting, and remember, we're still back in rally day, reviewing the things to which we should rally. The basic principle of Berean Church, which we should support, is expository preaching. Now, you understand what that means. The people in many congregations don't have the foggiest notion of what that means. Simply explaining what the Scriptures mean. So when you read it, you don't try to have Israel do what belongs to the church or the church do what belongs to Israel. So expository preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, the Bible as the Word of God, and thus is the mind and the purpose of God for us. As we have pointed out, all the Berean Memorial Church ministries are based on Scripture. The Bible as the inerrant, which means no mistakes, authoritative revelation of God for our guidance through life. Now, if that's what's in the covers of the Bible, the very mind of God and the authority that governs and controls our life in the devil's world, then this is a pretty, pretty important book. And you can go home and you may sit at home and read it and you'll make some progress, but you'll not make anywhere near the progress that you were in will in the context that God has designed the local church assembly. Because at home, you don't have me. That's your problem. Or anybody else to take the pastor teacher's place. So you're out there paddling the boat on your own without an oriented guide. And pretty soon, you'll discover that you only have one paddle in the water. And it goes in circles. The content of the Bible, we pointed out this morning, comes from God to the writers. They didn't make it up. It is not their opinion. It is not their experiences. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 point that out. Also, we pointed out that when it came time to record what God had revealed to these men, the content of the Bible, it had to be recorded under the supervision of God the Holy Spirit so that there was no error introduced into the process of recording it. And 2 Peter 1:21 points out that the men who wrote the Bible were carried along like a sailboat is carried along by the wind in its sails. And therefore, it is driven by the power of God, and what is recorded is all true. Time and experience have demonstrated and confirmed the total truth of the Bible. The Bible is to be literally interpreted. This is what's called a principle of hermeneutics. That's an area of theological study which guides you in how to go about interpreting Scripture. The fundamental is you read it, and what the words say That's what it means. Unless there's some reason not to take the plain meaning of the words, then that is the true meaning. And so you begin reading the Bible just the way you read the Dallas Morning News today. You don't ponder what the secret meaning of those words were in the article you read. You just read the words and you say, I understand English, I understand what those words mean, and I understand what the writer is saying. That's exactly the way we treat the Bible. But we have to have a scaffold. We have to understand the scaffold upon which the Word of God is constructed. The tragedy of the Reformation, they never got the scaffold. And when they missed that, every one of them missed it. And it wasn't until the middle of the 1800s that people went back to studying the Bible and they said, wait a minute, Israel is not the church and the church is not Israel. Two different works of God, and the church has not, Israel has not been replaced by the church. And out of that came an understanding of prophecy, where God is moving in history. The result is we have a scaffold, which we call as our frame of reference for interpreting Scripture, the premillennial, which means before the thousand-year reign of Christ, he will come before and then begin his reign. Dispensational, Adam and Eve lived under certain conditions, and they showed that on their own they couldn't make it, and it came down through various stages. The whole law of Moses was, you knew exactly what was right, and you couldn't do it. And now we live in the age of grace where God does it all for us, and people are still not able to say, I believe it. And every dispensation showed how man is a failure on his own. Now, in every dispensation, you are only saved by believing in the Messiah Savior that God promised Adam and Eve he would send. Then, we are not only premillennial, dispensational, so that we don't mix up Israel's truth with the church truth and vice versa. We also have pre-tribulation rapture. We, the body of Christ, the church, are not going to be here for the final 7 years of human history before the return of Christ. We're going to be out of here. That's going to be the worst time that this earth has ever seen. And that tribulation era is not something that we want to be in. And fortunately, the book of the Revelation, other scripture indicate that God has not called us to this time of wrath. So once you have that framework, then you know how to put Scripture where it belongs. And you don't get it so that one passage of Scripture contradicts another. We as Christians cannot ignore what the Scripture teaches, nor can we pretend that we cannot know what the words mean. Certainly not this congregation. You do know what Scripture teaches, and you do know what the words mean. In fact, you know them behind the English because you have guidance to what was originally there in that Greek and Hebrew. And our English versions, superb. New American Standard Version that we suggest you use, terrific. New International Version, boku bunko no good. Well, it should not, no good, but it's a paraphrase. And therefore, it is not a clean-cut translation like New American Standard. So this acceptance of the Bible as the true Word of God revealed to mankind is the way things ought to be. So that's the first thing to which we rally here at Berean Church, the Bible as the Word of God. Number two, the attendance at the Sunday church services. Does the Bible talk about that? It sure does. And there's a New Testament pattern laid out for what Christians should do with Sunday. We have that in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42. Church service, New Testament times. This is the basic. You may have a variety of expressions. You may have some added accoutrements or refinements, music, and ceremonies, dedication of children. But here's the heart of what the church service is all about. See how many churches you can think of where this simply is not true. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. So then, those who had received his word had believed the message of Peter concerning Jesus as Savior to be accepted. They were baptized with water. And there were added that day almost 3,000 souls. Big response, positive volition to the gospel of the grace of God. 3,000 people saved. And now they gathered together as a local assembly. These who are now baptized by the Holy Spirit at the point of their faith in Christ into the body of Christ now are going to meet in the local expression of that invisible body of Christ. And verse 42 tells us what you're supposed to do when you get there. And they were continually. The word continually means what it means. All the time. This was the regular routine. This was SOP, standard operating procedure. And when they gathered in church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching, church age doctrine, and to fellowship. Fellowship, Christian fellowship. And in the Greek language, we see that the fellowship is defined in the next two features. Fellowship was breaking of the bread, Lord's Supper, and sharing meals together, and a prayer. So the church, first of all, is designed for believers to gather. It is not designed for the unsaved to come. So what happens when you have so many churches who are geared to improve, to increasing their numbers, who focus upon the gospel, and at the end of the service ask those who want to receive Christ as Savior to come forward, and those who want to become members of the church to come forward, and the whole focus is upon the gospel, every service. Well, they are puny Christians. They do not serve God. They never fulfill their mission. They do not produce divine good works. They don't even know what that means. And they're not capable of living in the devil's world and saying no to sin. And so many of them become spiritual casualties. The elements of the service were first and foremost, you see, teaching the Word of God, explaining doctrine. It was not inspirational challenges that the preacher gives you. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the first four verses. This now, 2 Timothy chapter 4, is the last chapter of the Bible that the Apostle Paul was to write. This was his final contribution to the New Testament. Shortly after this, he was executed, beheaded as a Roman. He could not be crucified as a Roman citizen, but he was beheaded and he went to heaven. So now, and he knew that was coming. Therefore, he's telling Timothy some things that are very important in order to preserve what life in the local ministry is supposed to be all about. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, I solemnly charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, the unsaved, and who will judge we who are Christians relative to what we did with our lives in his service. Verse 2, here's the motto of Dallas Theological Seminary, as you'll see posted on the wall, "Preach the Word." Kedux ton lagon. Preach the Word. In Christian Service Brigade, we have Herald of Christ. And it's the Herald of Christ is the one who is preaching the Word. Preach the Word, Timothy. Now, as soon as I tell you that, I must also tell you, and by the way, you don't think this is applying to me, do you? To me alone. You don't think that this is, that's pastor stuff. No, it isn't. Because as you know, when Jesus left, he said, "You're all my witnesses, and you will be my witnesses while I'm gone." Men and women, and you young people, this is the mission, first of all. You preach the Word. And you make it possible, either by your verbal proclamation or your ministry, that makes it possible for us to do the preaching of the Word. The place to do it, the means to do it, all the people that make the organization function. It's the same as any of you who are in business. You have to have an organization that functions. So preach the Word, proclaim doctrine. And then I must tell you, if you're going to do that, you're going to have to be ready in season and out of season. You're going to have to do it when you feel like it and when you don't feel like it. Does it come time for you to have to perform a Christian service and you don't much feel like it? But you get up there, you step up to the plate, and you swing at the ball. In season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. That means tell people what the Bible reproves. Tell people what the Bible rebukes as unbecoming and unfitting for the Christian. Exhort people. Challenge them in what they're doing. Challenge them to do right. And do this with patience and instruction. You're back to doctrine. We have to tell you that this is right on the basis of the Word of God. And Timothy, stay with the course, because verse 3 says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Christians, let alone the world, they won't endure sound doctrine. Just take a look at that folder at the offering box at the back. 12 reasons for not attending church. And then when they get to number 1, you notice what it was? They said, well, can't think of another one not to do it. And among it was not to go to church where you're going to feel guilty by what you hear. Then the Word of God peripheral in the whole thing. And the number 1, they said, we got to make 10. So here's one reason you should go. We serve donuts and coffee. I once put a sign out. Mr. Rauch used to paint signs for me. We change it periodically out here when we had our big sign. And it said, welcome to Berean Memorial Church. No donuts, no coffee, just the Word of God. Made people at one of the local churches mad. And they called us. We don't think that's very nice of you, because they were full of donuts and coffee and beans and other things. I mean, this can be very ridiculous. But you also notice, if you read that brochure, that they were so pleased that they had to build a bigger auditorium. Yeah, people will go for that. Timothy, the time's going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They're not going to sit there listening to somebody explaining the mind of God, which is the teachings of doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled. They want to be amused. They want to be made to laugh. They want to be entertainment. And they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. I'm out of here. I'm not going to sit in Berean Church. I'm going to go over to that nice church where it's fun to go. I'm going to go to that nice church where the people are so friendly. And verse 4, consequently, they will turn away their ears from the truth, and they'll turn aside to myths. If you're not in an expository preaching ministry, you're in a ministry that's full of myths, and you are turning to what man has imagined and not what God has revealed. So the first and foremost thing of the local church ministry, the church service, exposition of the Word of God. Secondly, fellowship with Christians with whom you share a common faith and your common devotion to our Lord Jesus Christ. That is expressed in our Lord's Supper services, where we have testimonies, and in prayer. You can't do this alone. You can't have Christian fellowship. Now, sometimes we talk about having Christian social fellowship, and that's okay. But don't mix that up. Don't mix a party with having fellowship. It's nothing more than a party. The fellowship in the New Testament church was around the Lord's Supper because of what that meant. Christ died for me. And I visually see this portrayed. I can't do that by myself at home. Nor can I have prayer with the people of God. I can pray by myself, but I cannot have the fellowship of prayer, see? Fellowship always means a group. And the fellowship of prayer, for us, basically, is Wednesday night prayer meeting. So some of us are in the fellowship of prayer and some are not. Some of us in the fellowship of the Lord's Supper. Others, when they know the Lord's Supper is going to be served, then they stay at home. I had a visitor one time. He came for several times, and then he came and he said, "I really don't like when you have this Lord's Supper meeting and you don't preach, and all these people talk." He didn't want fellowship with believers. He was very self-centered and self-focused, and he didn't last. So at the Lord's Supper, our testimony about the grace of God, we remember Christ. We pray together. We remember our personal, our corporate, and the needs of other believers in order to accomplish God's work. Now the exhortation, this is the description of what the local church was, and I'm saying that this is one of the things we should rally to. The exhortation to attend those services, very explicit. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. The Greek has this as a command from God. It's not an invitation. It's not optional. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. It says, "Not forsaking our own assembling together," coming to local church meetings, "as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another." You can't encourage one another if we're here and you're at home. "And all the more as you see the day drawing near." The day what? The day of the rapture, and consequently the day of the tribulation. It's all going to shut down, and we're going to be suddenly in the Lord's presence. In the meantime, you don't operate in this world alone. You do need one another. You do need the encouragement of the fellowship of the Word of God. And you can't have fellowship by yourself. This is what you are doing with the believers when you are with the believers. Now, in the New Testament times, Acts chapter 2, verse 46 points out to us that the believers met every day for this kind of fellowship. Acts 2:46, "And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread, having meals together from house to house, they were taking and the Lord's Supper from house to house, and they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart." They would drop in, pastor, teacher of that group would lead in the Lord's Supper, and they would have a fellowship meal. And they did this daily. To them, it was very important to remember that they were a group, because the Roman government had its guns focused upon them. Sunday meetings were special times devoted to instruction in the Word of God. If the Sunday services are not explanatory of the Word of God, then the Christian will degenerate into spiritual immaturity in the world, and his physical condition will deteriorate. They go together. You are not in the Word of God. The breakdown spiritually has its effect physically. So there's not a service, morning or evening, in this church when you can say, well, it's not too bad not to be there. It's always bad. And you must ask yourself, if you're not here, where were you? And was it a good substitute? Furthermore, for this system to work, you have to have the pastor teacher. God has provided the pastor teacher gift in order to instruct the believers under the illumination of the Holy Spirit, and this enables the believers to be equipped to engage in the angelic conflict. It's the local training station. And this special gift, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven gave some as apostles, we no longer have them, some as prophets, another temporary gift until the New Testament scriptures were written, and some as evangelists, we do have evangelists, and some, and the Greek is a combination, pastor teachers. Cannot have a pastor who's an evangelist. That will not feed the people of God. The pastor has to have not just ability to teach reading, writing, and arithmetic, but the ability to convey spiritual phenomena. That's what pulls it all together and makes a local church operational. Now, I can guarantee you that pastor teacher cannot do this off the top of his head. He himself not only has to have the gift, but it has to be trained. And he has to be trained. And when he's got the training, he has to be the student of the Word of God. And before he steps up in that pulpit, the people may forget that he's been sitting in that study for hours and hours on end and coping with all the calls and the necessities of taking care of the things that need to be taken care of. But ultimately, he has to prepare to feed the flock. What are we talking about? We're talking about serving a meal, spiritual meal. What do you think your wife does when she invites friends over for a meal? She doesn't just, off the top of spur of the moment, have something to put out there. She has to prepare. She has to work it through. And she has to provide it by an orderly fashion. And this business of going to church on Saturday, very popular now. And I can tell you, it's a dangerous thing to do. I've warned people about this. Sunday is the Lord's Day. Saturday is a Bible study day, but it's not the gathering of the body of Christ for worship. And people who go for that Saturday are trying to get out of having to have their Sunday interrupted from the lake and from visiting and from going to the movies and the other things they want to do. And how many times I could start calling names and you'll say, oh, so that's what happened to her. That's what happened to him. Yeah, Saturday night, running their own show, and it's not the Word of God. And even whole churches are inviting people to that travesty. It does matter whether you go to church on the Sabbath day, Saturday, or the Lord's day. And the organization of the local church is not some hodgepodge put together. It is an orderly creation of God the Holy Spirit for the church age saint. So your personal spiritual maturity is dependent on functioning under this grace system provision, and it's built in the local church. It is not built by rallies. It is not built by rituals. It is not built by liturgy. We've just had a great evangelistic rally in Dallas. Now at this time, how many people remember it? How many people are riding into a new spiritual realm with it? This particular evangelistic group, I heard on TV as people representing the group says, of those who come forward in a meeting, come down to the field, 75 of them drop off after the thing is over. Looks very impressive, but who stays with it? People who stay with it are those who understood how desperate their situation is in sin and who understood what it is to believe God and to accept Christ as Savior. It isn't those rallies where you have famous people from the secular world even singing and entertaining. It is the Word of God week by week in the local church, not entertainment, not a lot of hullabaloo. That is not worship. I know you know that, but it is so easy for us to get used to it that we take it for granted. And it's the easiest thing in the world for us to take the Lord's Day morning for ourselves to enrich ourselves in some way, or to take the evening service and at the close of the Lord's Day and to use it for our focus. And I think you will find that I'm quite right about this, that the Hebrews 4:25 says don't do this, and that you will regret it when you stand up for your examination time at the judgment seat of Christ. So, what are we rallying to? We are rallying to the pursuit of divine viewpoint. What should we rally to? We should rally to attending and preserving Sunday morning and Sunday evening church services. We should rally to exhorting one another not to become one service a day Christians. That is a step down a slippery slope. It is the Lord's Day. Stop using it for your day. Use it as a day of physical refreshment, activity, and spiritual nourishment. Why is the United States a great country? Well, because early America, the people who founded this country were Christians. They were biblical Christians. And when Sunday came along, even in the times of the pilgrims, they had a meeting place. Yes, they had to take their guns with them. Yes, they had to carry their blunderbusses and rifles with them. Yes, they all had to move as a group together for safety from hazard, from the Indians, to go to the meeting place. But they devoted hours on Sunday in preaching instruction. They would be in the church service for 3 hours at a time, and they would devote the whole day in one way or an activity, one way or another, to spiritual activity. And what was the result? They were so knowledgeable of what God thought and how to live their lives and what to pursue, what their real valued objectives were, that they built this great nation. And no nation on the face of the earth has come close. Sure, we can go to some other country and we can say, organize your government like this. But will they produce the United States? No. Even Russia, struggling with this religious Christian heritage, still is a basket case, because it has not been built upon leadership of born-again leaders in the government who understand the Word of God. Now here at Berean Church, for us, this has been made very easy. We can attend church here from far and near. Look at the transportation we have. What I should do now is lead you out there on the parking lot to see all those nice cars that are out there. I really hated to sell my 61 Chevy that my brother-in-law gave me. It was an antique, and I'd fix it up. Something get dented, especially when I lent it to one of my family associates to go to school in. And I'd go to the wrecking yard and get a part. And pretty soon I had three, four different colors on the car. Pulled up to a gas station one time when they still used to serve the gas to you. And this young guy put in gas and says, "I love the colors of your car. This rainbow-colored car." And when I gave up that wonderful car, I gave it up. I gave up something that was very humble to drive. I remember one time going into the drive-in at the bank up here to cash a check. And they kept me sitting there for 10 minutes because they saw the car I was driving. And they were suspicious. They were calling the Houston and the head bank. You know, this guy with this multicolored car, drive it up here. But we don't have any nice car, any good old antique cars like that. We have all these nice cars for our transportation. We have nursery care. You can take your children, and it's going to be competent care while you relax in the service. We have soft chairs. Some of you remember, you more arthritic type, when we used to have metal chairs. People loved it when we began the campaign, "Everybody buy a chair." We have air conditioning and heating. In Europe, if you meet in those cathedrals in the wintertime, they're cold. They're chilly. Here we have a comfortable setting. Remember my number two sister one time visiting us. It was Thanksgiving Day service. And as we were observing, they were observing the service, a different kind of service than they were used to. She said, "And it was so comfortable in there, so comfortable sitting there." Well, sure, she goes to that big fancy church in Chicago where the pews are all hard. Ours are comfortable. And we have a two-level drinking fountain out there. For high life and low life. How many churches have two-level drinking fountains? We have very pleasant surroundings in here and outside. We have inside washrooms. Oh, don't laugh about that. Those of us who are real old-timers remember when our washroom, parents had to take the kids who was out in the bushes because we still had bushes around here. We have lights overhead to see, unless Bonnie forgets to pay the bills. And we have all this amazing gifted musicians that give us this vocal and instrumental music. I mean, you may not realize it, but the things you hear, visitors are really amazed of the quality of the music. And one of the things that even more significant is that we don't always have all the voices and all the instrumentalists that we would like. And so the directors have to be pretty skilled to put it together. That is a contribution to the service. We have songbooks here. We don't have to put the words up on the screen because we don't have any books. And everybody has to look up there and read it off the screen. Like a lot of these poor churches do. Everybody comes in and you have your own songbook. You have your own copy of the Bible. We have a PA system. Oh boy, do we. And the preaching is not all that bad here. But it sure can be discouraged, such as it is, by your absence. And in a small group, one of our people who was out of town told me last week, "I won't be there. Today, return, call me, I'm back." I said, I'm glad to hear that, and I noticed you weren't there this morning. In a small group, we know if you're absent. We know you came in on Sunday and you weren't here Sunday morning. You weren't with us Sunday night. So compare that kind of a life that we live in the local church provision on the material end with the graced out opportunity that we have to be able to hold services in total freedom. It's not so in Christians in communist countries. And oh boy, don't try that in an Islamic country, this so-called non-bloody religion. Don't try to hold Christian services. Don't try to convert to Christianity in Saudi Arabia or you're dead. Literally dead. It's a capital crime in Saudi Arabia to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. How would you like to get a Berean tape living in Saudi Arabia? And pretty soon you get to know what the gospel is and you realize that Muhammad was a fraud and that the Lord Jesus Christ is the final and true prophet of God, not Muhammad. How would you live? How would you conduct yourself? Now, you'd have to make some decisions, but we don't have to do that. We are graced out. How little we esteem that privilege, that is, until God removes it, until we get physically incapacitated and we can't come to services anymore, till we get removed geographically and we can't attend the enriched ministries of Berean Church, which are always focused on, here's what God thinks. So what hinders your presence that can justify your loss? There are really few legitimate reasons, I think, for not attending the morning and evening church services every solitary week and working the rest of your life and your activities around that. That comes first. You don't do something, plan to do something, it's going to keep you out of church service. That's the way it ought to be. So whether it is, it's up to you. And the dumbest thing a Christian can do is to stop attending those church services when they come into a crisis or conflict in their lives. They come to severe illness. They come to some kind of distress. Or they come into some conflict with the antics of people. People have hurt your feelings. People have not been nice to you. Where would I be if I was wounded by the way people treat me? There's nobody around here that's kissing my hand as they leave. You don't come here so that people will like you or treat you nice. You come here because the Lord is here. You come here because your eyes are on Him. Now, you can run your own private Bible classes outside of the local church, but those you will find will never be a substitute for the fellowship of the believers. It doesn't fit into Acts 2:42. And what happens is that you become disoriented, and then all of a sudden we get the news, Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so, these great Christians running their own show, they're not even together anymore. Their whole family's broken up. What did they think was going to happen? Skipping church service, very hazardous things. But people want to justify that they're looking for something to meet their needs. The Berean Church, of course, would be infinitely stronger in its ministry if all the members of our congregation, all of our friends, were consistent every Sunday in church attendance. This room would be packed out. If they were all here every Sunday, morning and evening, this place would be packed out. That's the way it ought to be. And we ought to encourage one another to do that. Our presence will encourage each other. It's impressive to visitors to come into this place and see that there are a bunch of people here who esteem what they've heard about this place and it's worth being here. We had a man in our church who was a builder, became deathly ill. And as I visited him one time, it became increasingly clear that he was not going to make it. And I said, "Well, have you been building any houses?" He said, "No. Oh, I sure wish I could." And that plaintive statement is made by Christians who once had an opportunity to be here in esteem for Sunday services, and now they can't do it anymore. And they say, "Oh, I wish I could." Your presence is a statement of appreciation to the Lord. We should become, obviously, students of the Word of God. The basic place for that is the Sunday services. And then we go on from there. And the reason for this is if we don't do this, we can't understand the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth." You know plenty of Christians, as I do, who handle the word of God in an untruthful way. You should be able to handle the word of God and church age doctrine in truth. Satan's tactic is to make a Christian miss a service when you're erratic in your attendance. See, you come in here, and do you expect not to see me up here? No, you expect to see me up here. Several years ago, we had a boy. His mother was amused. I was ill one Sunday, and I wasn't here. And the boy says, "Where's Dr. Danish?" She says, "Well, he's not feeling well. He's sick today." And the kid said, "He never gets sick." He was indignant. So, you expect me. Should I expect you? Yeah, I do. But Satan has a way of making even Christians who are often consistent not be at the service that at some point in their life they really need to be there. And when that happens, God releases the person to believe the lie. When he prepared what you needed to know, and that's not unusual, people are always coming after the service saying, "Now that I needed to know. Now that has clarified something for me. Now that has alerted me." They hadn't been there, they would not have been. So consider this, how you will look back from eternity at the service of instruction that we have here on the Lord's Day at Berean Church that you did not participate in regularly and that you did not hold in the highest esteem, and it was the easiest thing in the world for you to stay home. Maybe keep a record of your substitutes, those excuses that we give for staying at home, and say, "Is this right? Is this worth it? Am I willing to walk into God's presence and say, 'This is why I wasn't in church'?" Furthermore, one more thing before we take the offering. Be on time to the service. Gather your family around you. Get them here on time. Use the pre-service time to compose your mind, worshiping. Read the handout of orientation and be prepared to honor God in the learning of the Word of God. Father should lead the way. It is not good manners, and it is not honoring to the Lord to walk in here just about the time that the sermon begins. Get here on time. And when we have those Lord's Supper meetings, think ahead. Prepare the word of encouragement to help orient other Christians in their lives. Not silliness, not stuff off the top of your head, but the Lord's Supper meeting testimonies, they're important. Now, I know some of you enjoy those so thoroughly, you just want to listen to other people. But about the time you get up and speak, that's when I get the reaction, wow, what a blessing it was to hear her speak. What a blessing it was to hear his simple little expressions of gratitude. So don't eliminate yourself from that part of the fellowship. The way it ought to be, we should rally to Berean Church and its principle of expository teaching of the Word of God from the inerrant Scriptures. Secondly, the way it should be, the way it ought to be, we should rally to be a participant in the morning and evening local church services. If you get on your phone and call heaven, call the Lord, you can go home and do that. The number is 972-John-3-16. Dial in and ask him. He'll tell you, yes, that's where I want you. Right there in that service. That's what pleases me, and that's which will bring blessing to you and to your family.